Father, in this room, there are hearts full of excitement, distraction, anxiety, struggle, pain. And we bring these things to you this morning, Father. We ask that you would clear our minds so that we might be filled with truth. That you would remind us of good things so that when Monday morning comes, we are able to hold on to what you have done for us. Father, I ask that you teach us to struggle well so that we might meet the standard of Christ, that we might grow up in the stature to his full height. Not that this would be our own doing, but that you would use your power in us so that we might be fully pleasing to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. I know that many of you have children, and all of you are children. And so my question to you this morning is, if you are a parent, what hopes do you have for your children? The other way you can look at this is, if you don't have children, if you are a child, even if you're a grown child, what do you or what did you expect from your parents? As I think back to before we had children, we joke that we were single until we had kids. We didn't understand how to suffer for each other until we had kids. We didn't know what it meant to really love somebody by giving up yourself for them. As I look back, I think of my wife's labor pains, and in comparison, you know, as bad as my suffering was, all the diapers I had to change, right? All three of ours were C-sections, so I was happy to get up, to change the diapers while my wife recovered in bed. The lack of sleep, the budgeting less for me and more for the kids. These things are not something that I'm going to hold against my children. And I hope that you don't hold it against yours and that your parents didn't hold it against you. There is a pain that Paul speaks of here that is just like this pain of parents. He has a pain of ministry. This pain is in seeing short-statured, stunted, ill-fed children of God, or not yet formed children of God. As he looks at the church and sees people suffering, he suffers also. So we want to find out, one, if this suffering is worth it for Paul, how he gets through it, and then how we can emulate him and follow after him as he follows Christ. So we are in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. We'll read this through once more. Colossians 1. That is on page 924 of your pew Bibles, if you don't have your Bible. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I know Ray already read that, but there's so much here. And I wish I had several more weeks on just this passage alone. So we'll stop there. As I looked at this passage, I usually like to go through verse by verse and kind of talk about things, but there is a lot here that is interwoven together. And so I think what we're going to do, I hate when I get a burger and it's too tall to get it in my mouth. You ever have that happen? I like to be able to pick it up and eat it. That's usually what I do, right? I get the one verse at a time and we eat it one verse at a time. We're going to have to cut this thing up a little on the plate before we get it to our mouths. So I'm going to give you four ways of looking at this passage. Four words, and I want you to notice these four themes all through this passage. These four words, they're easy to remember because they're M's, right? M's. Mystery. Mystery. Means, or the how-to. Maturity. And misery. Those are my four M's. Mystery means maturity and misery. We're going to tackle mystery first. We see mystery. The mystery here, when I was thinking about how to explain this, it's not like the old mystery series, right? It's not like a mystery TV show. That's not what's going on here, although there is an aspect of that. I used to read The Hardy Boys and The Three Investigators. You guys ever read The Three Investigators? It's like way out of date by now. I feel... like, I'm only going to be 34 this fall, so I'm not old. But as I realized, the stuff I was reading, it was old stuff, and that's all outdated. I could read it then because they were talking about how cool these transistor radios were, and I wanted a walkie-talkie that I could talk to my friends on. And now we got these things, right? But The Three Investigators, there was always a twist at the end, right? There was always a twist at the end. So this mystery here isn't that... we don't understand what God is telling us. It's that we've already read the story and we have the answer. It's still just a little bit confusing. The mystery is, as you read through the Old Testament, the question is, how in the world is God going to reconcile people to himself? Right? One of my favorite examples is Abraham. I keep going back to that guy. He was counted righteous because of his faith, right? Well, go read the story and you think, is that the way I would want to treat my family? He makes a lot of mistakes in his time. He thinks, hey, maybe I should, because I don't want to die, I should tell the Egyptians that my wife is my sister, because she is my half-sister. There's a lot of things wrong here in this story already, right? So that they'll not kill me so that they can marry her. Righteous? Abraham was counted righteous? Really? How is God going to pay for that sin? That's the mystery. Right? Well, here we're on the other side of that. We've seen the big reveal that is Christ, God in Christ, God himself paying for Abraham's sins that clears him of all the guilt. And so we have this mystery here that is revealed to us in Christ. And the greater mystery of this is that Gentiles, the people who were not of Abraham's issue, are called the children of God. What a mystery. Me? God loves me as his child? And Paul is saying, yes. these Gentiles as a part of the family is a great mystery indeed. It's, we know the answer, but really? Why me? You see, this is hidden and revealed in an unexpected way. If I was writing the story of the Bible, I wanted to be a lot shorter, a lot stupider, and I wouldn't have this guy hanging on the cross at the end of it. The main hero of the story, being shamed and bruised and beaten and spat upon, so that the Gentiles can come in as well? That's not something I saw happening. This mystery is among all people. You see, back in verse 21 of Colossians 1, it says, "And all were alienated, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." There's that mystery there. The question is, then, in verse 24, if God in Christ reconciled all of his own to himself through the body of his flesh on the cross, what in the world, in verse 24, does Paul mean by he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body? What's going on there? Did Jesus not finish the job of paying for our sins? Was there something that he forgot to check off on the to-do list? No. I'll let you know, I won't keep you on the hook for too long. Jesus paid it all, right? All to him I owe. There wasn't something that he left unfinished or unsaid. The entirety of our righteousness is due him, right? The question still remains, why is Paul filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction? Well, there's a couple different ways we could look at this. But I think the most compelling is that Paul, as their fatherly spiritual figure, is imitating Christ. Right? The Colossians have an issue, don't they? The Colossians, as we talked about last week, don't know how to get to God well, right? At least there's somebody threatening that idea that they can just go to God because of what Christ has done. And so they have this issue of, well, do we need to go back to the old Jewish ways and do certain things to be deemed able to communicate to God? Do we need to go to certain other deities, certain angels, as we see in chapter 2? Do we need to go somewhere else to get prepped before we come to Christ so that we can see God? It's kind of messy, isn't it? So even though Christ reconciled his church to himself, there's a big rift still, isn't there? The Gentiles and the Jews aren't getting along well all the time. They don't know how to be actually reconciled to God together. And so Paul, when he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged and knit together in love." He's talking here about the reconciliation between believers. See, Paul has great hopes for his children. He knows that God has made them his children, right? God has adopted them into the faith and called them and given them the means to come to him. But that's not the reality. They're struggling with, can I actually get to God? And how come my Jewish brother over here seems to be doing a better job? Because he's got all these fancy ways of reaching him. There's a big threat to who Christ is in their minds. So Paul is struggling. He's not complaining, right? He's not complaining. He's not saying, would you guys knock it off? He's saying to his children, spiritually speaking, it is painful to see where you're at. We've all had those moments, right? Either as a child, not living up to the expectations of dad, or as a father, looking down at the child who just hit his sister or whatever it is. That's not the way I want you to be. It hurts souls that are leading to see discontent and division. Paul does not want them to be at each other's throats, and he's hurting for them. There is something unique about being in a fatherly role or a pastoral role. You feel all the pain of the congregation. Now, where Paul, and to a much less extent me, feel the pain and the struggle to have each one of you grow up into a knowledge of Christ, that doesn't pay for anything, does it? My afflictions for you, Paul's afflictions for the Colossians, doesn't pay for anything, but it is a huge signpost, right? What's it point to? Well, verse 25. The church of which I became a minister, a servant, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. He's struggling to see them grow up in a true knowledge of who Christ is. His struggle is meant in a way to represent the struggle that Christ had for them. I want to show you this illustration. I think this is one of the most helpful parts of what it looks like to be a good father or mother or pastor or elder or whatever. Go to Acts. Chapter 22, I believe. I want you to see, I don't know what Paul's expressions were, but I want you to see the pleasure of suffering on his face. What does that look like? We don't know until we're there. So we're gonna look through this passage. Chapter 22 in Acts, verse 22. He's just told how he was at the stoning of Stephen. You guys remember that? Back when Paul was Saul, he was holding coats for people who were executing the very first martyr of the Christian church. Stephen was put to death for preaching a great sermon, indicting all of those who did not want to believe that Jesus was the way to heaven. And Paul held their coats saying, get after it, go kill him. And now, what's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. Verse 22, up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Paul's thinking, oh, all right. Whatever happens here, I kind of deserve it. I should be in Stephen's place now, right? I watched him die and rejoiced in it. And now I am in his shoes. Verse 23, and as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks to protect him, right? Saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. They don't want him dead, but he wants to figure out what's going on politically here to cause this. Examined by flogging. What does that look like? I'm going to hit you with a whip until you give me the answer I want. Now, if that was me, I'd be looking for a way out as fast as I could, right? I'd be looking through my deck of cards. Which one do I play here? Uno reverse, right? Whatever I can do to get out of here. Verse 25, but when they had stretched him out for the whips, right, they tie his hands up like this or over his head. Paul said this to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? He's got that get out of jail free card, doesn't he? I'm a Roman citizen. You can't hit me or your life is forfeit. That's a big card to play, isn't it? But here's the thing that we miss about this. It almost brings me to tears. They unrobed Paul. They disrobed him, right? He's standing there in his skivvies. What does his body look like? Remember his litany, his resume of suffering? He was stoned at Lystra and Derbe, right? And they threw stones at him until they thought he was dead. And what did he do? He stood back up and walked right back into the city to preach the same message. Do you suppose there's scars from that? He's been beaten by mobs before, nearly to death. He's been whipped before for preaching Christ. So when they look at him and they see his back and his scars, they think, this guy's been through this before. Is he afraid of this flogging? He knows what it's going to feel like. Why does he pull this card now? Why couldn't he have done that earlier? I'm a Roman citizen. You kill me, you're in big trouble. All the armies of Rome protect their citizens, right? They value citizenship. Why did Paul wait until this moment, Acts 22, to pull that card, to get out of jail free card? Paul's not using this as a get-out-of-jail-free card. He's using this as a, look what I could do every time. Mr. Tribune, this is what suffering looks like for people who I love. Paul is just like his Savior in this sense. We talk about it all the time. What held Jesus on the cross? His love of the Father and the love of for the people that he's dying for. He could have jumped off that thing anytime. He could have avoided that. He was there when the plans were made for this. Paul could have gotten out of any of these sufferings. He had it made, didn't he? until Jesus changed his heart about what suffering was for. Verse 27, so the tribune came to him and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought the citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him, that's a nice way of saying that, examine him, withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Back in Colossians. Why would Paul go through that suffering? Shipwrecks, beatings, stonings. Verse 27, to them, who's that? Who's them? The Gentiles. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are riches, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The mystery is that we are reconciled to Christ. And the goal is maturity. And the means are warning everyone and teaching everyone. But that cannot be heard well without a struggle for your souls. Verse 1 of chapter 2 again. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You can hear his eagerness. I would go through anything for you to feel the love of God. Is that how we view ourselves? One, have we been loved in such a way? Two, do we love others that way? What would you do for somebody so that they might know Christ? And I'm not talking about like some grand gesture at Walmart for somebody. The hardest part to love somebody, or the hardest time to love somebody, is not like Paul. It's not. Paul loved people when they hated him. They're screaming for his death. He does not deserve to live. And that's when he loves them. Getting ready to be beaten for them. I know that's the hardest time for me to love somebody is when they don't like me. Let alone, I've never had somebody chant for my death. Don't start now. But I have a hard time loving somebody when they disagree with me. Because I think, well, I know better. I know what Jesus wants for you. Really, Daniel? Really, Calvary people? Do you really know what God has in store for somebody? When we get our eyes on what we think the results should be, rather than what God wants from us, to love people who are hard to love, things start to fall apart pretty fast. We're no longer worshiping God, we're worshiping our expectations. So the means here for us to see what it means to be mature. In verse 28, proclaiming Christ, verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Warning everyone. In our lives, we're going to have to warn people. The word that is here, basically admonish, right? If we were going to look at warning and teaching together, warning is, you know, admonishment, it's a negative discipline, right? When somebody does something wrong, we take something away or apply a negative consequence to them, right? You steal a car, you spend 6 months in jail, something like that, right? When you make a mistake when you're 16 and you're driving, they have diversion and stuff like that, right? That's a teaching. Hey, don't do this. There's positive teaching. Paul wants us to see both here. As shepherds, as fathers, as mothers, as people who are elders or people who are farther along in Christianity, we need to be aware of both of these things, warning and teaching, so that we might all be encouraged. You see, Paul and the people he is teaching and warning are encouraged and knit together in love in verse 2. Is that what we want to see? It's easy to say yes, but do our actions show? Have we warned and taught people? Or are we just fire hosing them with the gospel? Jesus loves you. Do we actually care? Are we just checking the box? Oh, we did our job of preaching the gospel. We didn't preach the gospel. If we don't suffer for people, if we don't warn them and teach them and bring them along. And I think there's a few reasons in my own life why I don't do this, and I think I can share those things with you. I think it's because of awkwardness, right? First of all, we don't want to mess it up. We've never actually done it before. You ever been there? I think I should probably say something to this person and help them through life, but I don't know how they're going to take it, and I've never really been down this road before. So yeah, discipleship is awkward and hard because you've never done it before. You might think you've done it before, but you've never actually stuck your neck out. It's awkward and hard because you value the opinion of men more than the esteem of God. I mean, many times I think, I should probably say something here, and the tug is always, but what are they going to think of me? Are they going to come back to church? Shouldn't be my concern, but it is often. Am I going to say something too harsh? It's awkward and hard, so we think, maybe somebody else will do it. I don't want to be like Paul, stretched out for the whips. It's awkward and hard because we're lazy. And discipleship is just not leisurely enough of a task for us to do. So at this point, the young people are thinking, I don't know if I want to sign up for Christianity. It sounds kind of hard and miserable, doesn't it? Oh, you do. The benefits of knowing Christ far outweigh the struggles. And when I say knowing Christ, I mean knowing Christ together. That's why this is entitled Christ in You All. These admonitions in Colossians are addressed to the church as a whole, right? I don't know if I want to sign up for this. There is so much joy, not even in heaven to come, but in walking alongside other believers who have your back and love you, and you can trust them because you know that they've suffered for you in a way like Paul has. Now, if you're older, you might say, it's too late. I'm too slow, too tired. Paul might have thought the same thing lying under a pile of stones. Did they really want to listen to me? It didn't seem like it. I don't think I'm going to go back in. He got up and went back in. Because he wants to see people mature in Christ. I think here Samwise Gamgee's words are very poignant from The Lord of the Rings. He says, "It is the job that's never started as takes the longest to finish. You will never disciple your children. You will never disciple a neighbor. You will never disciple anyone, your spouse, if you don't start today." Did Paul wait for the right religious, political, and convenient time to begin his ministry? And if I was sitting down, I'm like, well, you know, the Jews are kind of up in arms about this whole Jesus thing, and the Romans seem like they want to put down any sort of rebellion, so maybe we just ought to wait until things cool off. That's not what Paul says. Paul says Jesus came in the fullness of time. It was the exact right time to start ministry because there was all this tension. Right? That's when God works. That's when reconciliation is needed. Right? Bringing people who are at odds together under the banner of Christ. And Paul struggles and suffers. The word is agony for people so that they might know the joy of being at peace with God. It was the perfect time for him to start. It just wasn't a comfortable time to start, was it? You see, we ought to be sharing in the afflictions of Christ for the maturity of each of us in the church. There are a couple different aspects here that we can focus on. The first place we need to start to deal with the pain of ministry and discipleship and loving each other is right here. One of the greatest sayings is, you can't give away what you don't have. Would you guys just shut up and get along? Ooh. You're yelling at me to get along. How's that going to work? Do as I say, not as I do. This is, if we're going to be good disciplers, and if we actually agonize over the salvation of others, we're going to agonize over our own salvation first, aren't we? Paul spent 3 days blind before he ever said anything about Christ. He had to die to himself. I think it's 3 days because he had to mimic Christ in that. I need to be put to death in my flesh so that I can live to him. It's humbling to hear that you break your father's or your pastor's heart. Buddy, I'm disappointed in you. It takes humility to be discipled. To learn that you are not mature and that your spiritual shortness has injured others is difficult. But if you ignore the call to humble repentance, how can you teach others to listen to God? This is the hard part about preaching. I've got to teach this darn message to myself before I preach it to you. And I still don't have it figured out. The second way we can, and I'm more positive, that's the warning. Now we're going to go to the teaching. We can chew on the gospel daily. Right? If you find yourself, Jesus died on the cross for my sin, you've grown cold. You need to go back and study what he's done for you. What does it really look like that he died for my sins? That's not a message that was one time, you sign on, and now you're good. Right? That's a message you go back to every day. What are you guys having for lunch? Oh, no, I ate yesterday. Really? We got pizza for the Iwana people, by the way. No, I ate last week. No, gospel is your daily food. Go back to that every day. The third thing you can start doing now to find joy in pursuit of maturity for yourself and others is start praying with, teaching, and serving others with the humility of Christ. Literally have a song in your heart. Singing and praying are two wonderful gifts, but they're also a big test for how your heart is doing around others. It's hard to sing and pray when you don't feel like it, isn't it? You ever been there? And that's why we as a family try to pray every meal, because that's our gauge for how everybody's doing, right? If Dad just blew up, why is this going on? The brand new grill I bought didn't work. I'm grumpy. And then we got to go inside and pray. Oh, man. Exposes my heart. If you can't sing to your children at night or with your wife at night, what's going on? Well, you don't feel like it is because you don't feel like it, like singing, because you value your bitterness and anger and frustration way more than you value God's work done joyfully. So, I want you all to start singing, start praying, and start serving in little ways. Make it a pattern so you get that gauge. Where is my heart? I think I need some gospel. And in those things, you can start singing and praying with your neighbors, your spouse, your children, your church members. That's why we sing on Sundays. God doesn't need praise, does he? He deserves praise. But in that praise, we are bound together as a community. We ought to be sharing in the afflictions of Christ for the maturity of each other in the church. We can't pay for our sins by suffering, but we can mimic Christ, can't we? Just like a good parent gives everything for a child so that he might grow up to have a child of his own, we ought to lay aside whatever expectations of comfort we have in life so that others might know the joy of knowing Christ. There are two endings to Paul's letters that I find compelling. In Galatians 6, he says, "Don't let anybody trouble me anymore. I'm tired of this discussion about how much Jewish tradition we need to hold on to." He says, "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Are we going to suffer so that we look more like Christ? At the end of our life, now we might not take off our shirt and show all the beating marks that we've gotten, but can we bear our soul to God and say, "This is what hurts for other people. I bear on my soul the marks of Jesus. I have been persecuted so that others might know the joy of knowing him." At the end of Colossians, he says, "Remember my chains. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." I want your heart to break for those of you in our community who have not the joy of the gospel, either because you have resisted it, or lost it, or have never heard of it. I want our hearts to break for each other. See the suffering servant who died for you, and then live under that truth to look more and more like him and grow up to maturity and humility and joy. Let's pray. Father, my heart does indeed break for the spiritually short-statured, And I know that none of us in this room can measure up to Christ. But Father, you did give us your Son so that we might measure up to him. We get to stand next to him and under his shadow so that we might have his righteousness. So in turn, Father, help us to hurt well for others. Help us to be in earnest for the formation of spirituality in others. Help us to agonize over salvation for others. Help us to be consumed with nothing less. So that your glory might be seen in all the earth. Father, we do indeed thank you for sending your Son to die for us, to bear the marks of each sin, to be separated and cut off from his people, to die outside the camp so that we might come in to heaven. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.